Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise you that your word is living and active like a double-edged sword, cutting us to the heart. We pray that it would do that work this morning in us, growing us and stretching us so that we can glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's Micah chapter 3 verse 6, not in our readings today, but it's become a very famous verse in the last two decades or so under what has been known as the Micah Challenge Movement, a coalition of Christians, individuals, households, Christian agencies and churches that have worked together to address global poverty. And they've done some great work in the Micah Challenge. And some of our backlink mission agencies we support, such as Compassion Australia, are part of the Micah Challenge network, but also many others you would have heard of, like World Vision. The Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund is part of that. Also Anglican Overseas Aid, Christian Blind Mission Australia. So there's a lot of good work happening under the banner of Micah 3:6, and it's captured the imagination of many people, and there's t-shirts and there's mugs and that kind of thing. And I want to say today, friends, that God's challenge to us to care for the poor does not just come from one verse of the Bible, but it's a theme throughout the whole Bible, certainly in Jesus' own teaching, but especially through the Old Testament and through these minor prophets, we see God's heart for the vulnerable. And so today I want to share with you what I'm calling the Zechariah Challenge that's been overlooked, and maybe it will become on a t-shirt one day, and it started right here in this place in 2016. But the Zechariah Challenge comes from chapter 7. And if you want to look ahead, it's verses 8 and 9 and 10. But let's look at what Zechariah has to say about God's heart for the vulnerable. Now, before we can sort of engage with Zechariah, it's a bit hard jumping into a book. Zechariah is actually one of the most difficult books of the Old Testament, of the whole Bible. A lot of it, the first six chapters, are apocalyptic visions that Zechariah has about the time of exile and the return from the exile. But fortunately, chapter 7 is a bit more straightforward for us today. It's given at the time of King Darius, chapter 7, verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and the dates are important. On the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev, people are planning out their year, and they can see coming up are some months where in Babylon they used to fast for maybe the entire month. A very significant fast in the fifth and the seventh month are coming up. You see, God's people are no longer in Babylon. We know from the book of Daniel that King Darius was the king of the Medes and Persians, whom his heart was changed by God to show favor to the people of God and to send them home out of their awful 70-year exile in Babylon. And now Zechariah is a prophet with God's people back home. But it's an awkward time because God's people aren't really sure where they stand with God. On the one hand, God has brought them home. God must love them. God must like them. But on the other hand, they're still under the rule of pagans. God must still be punishing them. God's still disciplining them, maybe. On the other hand, they never thought they would get home again. God does love them. But on the other hand, their city is still in ruins, and there is no temple. So maybe God is still disciplining them. Now, friends, if you are not sure where you stand with God, you will be vulnerable to man-made spiritual traditions that aren't necessarily spiritual. And that's where God's people are at. They have made up a tradition of fasting on the fifth and seventh month, This tradition began when they were in Babylon, and nowhere in the Bible does it say to do this. So there's no scripture that says fast on the fifth and seventh month, but they've been doing it for 70 years. It's become a habit. And maybe it's because the fifth month was when Jerusalem was destroyed, and so it's a commemoration of the fall of Jerusalem. And so they send a delegation to the Bible teachers of Israel, to Zechariah and the priests and the prophets, and they ask this question. It's sort of with one voice, but they say, it's really we. They're asking, verse 3, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? So that they're saying, now that we're home, do we need to keep doing this act, this spiritual act of mourning and grieving and fasting now that we're no longer in Babylon? I wonder what God will say. Well, friends, this is very encouraging today, because many Christians are bound up in following human spiritual traditions that have the appearance of Christian maturity, but actually aren't much benefit, I think. And God actually frees his people from such traditions. And he asks a very tough question, actually. Verse 4 and 5, then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? That's a very deep question if you think about it. If you are following a man-made tradition and people are watching you do it and you're getting a sense of satisfaction from it, maybe people are commending you for it, God says, are you really doing that for me? Are you really doing it for my glory, or are you doing it for your own benefit? Presumably, after you have a fast, you're meant to sort of have a feast in God's name. But I think maybe God had noticed that they were feasting and kind of enjoying it a bit too much, and it wasn't about God at all. So he says, when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourself? And then he reminds them of life before the exile. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? That is, he's saying, this is a problem that you had before the exile. You actually haven't changed. You're still doing things that have the appearance of being meant for God, but they're just for your own reputation or for your own sense of spiritual satisfaction. You think by doing them, God owes you, but that's not how God works. The loving thing here, and God is very loving here, is he wants to free us from the burden of unnecessary spiritual tradition. And so biblical Christianity has always been marked by simplicity. And I fear for expressions of Christianity that have become ornate, and there are trinkets and there are lots of rules, and days you can't eat and days you can eat and certain things. You're moving away from the message of grace. You're moving away from the message of God's love in Christ, who's your Redeemer. In the Anglican Church, we're sometimes marked by all these complicated, man-made things, and yet in our heritage in the Reformation, Anglicanism was considered too simplistic. It was considered a very simple expression of the Christian faith in its day. And so instead of all that stuff, instead of your man-made traditions, God says, why don't you just have the Zechariah challenge, verses 8 to 10. This is the part we want to underline or highlight. This is going to be on the T-shirt. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. It's a simple expression of love for God and love for neighbor. It's not complicated. It's not full of sort of pseudo self discipline and things that people try and do. You know, just imagine the impact if you have been for 70 years making a big deal of the 2 months of fasting, and God says, "Let's forget about that. Just administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion. Care for the poor. In your hearts, don't think evil of each other." That's what God requires. You see, God wants hearts, the hearts of his people, to reflect his heart. And God's heart is one of deep compassion for the vulnerable. And so he wants that to be expressed in the life of his people. And the silly spiritual things we do are irrelevant to that. Really, God is saying, love one another as I have loved you. In Egypt, before I redeemed you, you were poor. You were the alien. You were the oppressed. I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who brought you out. In Babylon, you were the alien. You were the poor. You were the oppressed. I'm the one that brought you out. So as I have loved you, just overflow that love to other people. Let your heart be aligned with my heart, says God. I release you from your man-made traditions, from the burden of them. It's a relief, and it's also a rebuke. It's a relief and a rebuke. You know, if you think that pleasing God is a matter of doing a spiritual act and then he owes you a performance of self-discipline and then he owes you, God does not work like that. It's all grace. The return from exile was all grace. In fact, people who approach God in that with that performance mindset, I think it often reveals a hard-heartedness that Zechariah then addresses. He speaks of God's people before the exile in verse 11. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and they stopped up or blocked up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. This is how you got into Babylon in the first place. You hardened your heart to God. You blocked your ears to the words of God given through the prophets via the Holy Spirit. And then in hardening your heart and blocking your ears, then you created all these strange rituals and practices often borrowed from pagans, and they just weren't necessary. There's a correlation, friends, between man-made religion, hard-heartedness, and not listening to the words of God in Scripture. Jesus himself taught like this in Mark's Gospel chapter 7, and he addressed the Pharisees, who were just so great at this. They had very hard hearts. They had lots of their own rules, and they never listened to the Bible. And so Jesus said in Mark 7, you know, the Bible says, honor your mother and father, and those of you who should be providing financially for your parents in their older age, you've created rules where you can keep that money for yourself and claim it for God, but spend it on yourself. And Jesus says, by your own traditions, you nullify the word of God in many, many ways. So what we want is God's word to rise, our ears to open, and our hearts to be soft, and our man-made traditions to be minimal. Otherwise, we end up in the same position that caused the exile, the same spiritual state of hard-heartedness that Jesus was constantly bashing his head against with the Pharisees. So I know you're with me. So how could we live out the Zechariah challenge at Berwick Anglican Church? How could we love each other as God has loved us? How can we show care for these categories of the oppressed? Well, I find it very challenging to think in Casey. No, challenging is the wrong word. I find it hard to find the poor to care for in Casey because there aren't actually heaps of really, really poor people. There aren't really many starving people in this area of Melbourne. Probably aren't many starving people in Melbourne. But many of you are new to Melbourne, you're new to Australia, and you bring with you the stories of the poverty of the countries you've come from. And I think God is saying to you, don't forget that. In the richness that you enjoy in Australia, don't forget back in your home country or your original country, the needs that are there. There are some of these other people listed in Zechariah 7, though, in Casey. Do not oppress the widow. There are great needs in Casey for the care of the elderly. You know, we have a pastoral care team at our church that goes and leads church services and sings hymns in the nursing homes. And sometimes you just get a sense that these people are never visited. Their families never visit them. And we are literally the highlight of their month or their 2 months for that service that we run in the lounge room at the nursing home. There's lots we could do more to care for the widow in Casey. Also mentioned by Zechariah 7 are the fatherless. Well, this is a category that you rarely hear secularists use. You know, we're worried about the fatherless. Fathers aren't respected by our secular world. But in Scripture, fathers are given as a blessing to protect, to provide. And so to be fatherless is a great injustice. It's a great vulnerability. It's a great cause of pain. And I think a lot of the social dysfunction that we see around Casey is due to fatherlessness. It's due to father hunger. And studies have been done on that, on the rise of social dysfunction and rise of crime when fathers are missing in the lives of people. We could have a role to play in supporting marriages. We could have a role to play in supporting fathers. We could have a role to play in providing father-like figures to those who need it. It'd be great if Back could be a church like that. And the last category we haven't touched on much in Zechariah 7 are the alien or the foreigner. And here we're just told to care for the oppressed foreigner. It's always been easy for people of any nation to treat new migrants or new people as second class. It's stunning that God's people knew that they were God's chosen people. They knew that they had a special status as God's nation, and yet they're commanded, do not oppress the alien, do not oppress the foreigner. I don't know what the public policy on refugees means has to be from this verse. I don't think it tells us, so I'm not trying to make a political statement about refugee policies, but it does just at least cause us to stop and think, what can we do individually to care for the refugee? We ourselves ought to know that we are not home. Our home is in the new heavens and the new earth. We are sojourners. You know, we ought to show the love that God shows to us as foreigners. What do all these things have in common? The poor, the widow, the fatherless, the alien. Well, I think they have two things in common. One is, as I've been saying, that they're the most vulnerable. They're the most vulnerable. Oh, I forgot to mention, in that category of the fatherless, it would be wrong of me to omit the fatherless in terms of the unborn, wouldn't it? Because in Australia, there are tens of thousands of little ones in the womb who are intentionally, their lives are taken away. Who's going to speak for them, if not us? All these categories are the most vulnerable. And God says, let your heart reflect my heart for the vulnerable. You know, whether they're financially, physically vulnerable, politically, socially vulnerable. The second thing I think they have in common, and this ties into the series we're in, is that if we're going to help the vulnerable, it's all going to take cash. It's all going to take money. It's going to hit our bank balances. It's going to hit our wallets if we're going to care, because it's not enough just to sort of say a prayer for the vulnerable. God is saying, help them. You know, administer true justice. Well, that's going to cost money to administer true justice. It's going to cause sacrificial giving. Not just, you know, expecting, oh, someone richer will give, or the government will give more or something. No, God is saying you give to help the vulnerable. You show mercy. You show compassion to one another. This again parallels Mark 7, where the Pharisees' rules had allowed them to not love God with their money. And they were able to keep money they would have had to give to their parents with their rules, rather than actually just honour the parents financially. All the little spiritual traditions that Christians make up, that even evangelical Christians make up, they never cost us much financially. It's very telling that the traditions we make up of fasting or whatever are actually always very cheap to implement. And the last little twist of the Zechariah challenge is about loving each other. In your hearts, do not think evil against each other. That's the end of verse 10. How does that fit in? Well, I think God is anticipating that we as a church, Berwick Anglican Church, will not be effective in caring for the vulnerable if we have factions, if we have infighting, if we in our hearts are thinking evil of each other in the body. That's going to deeply hinder our impact in caring for the vulnerable. So he's saying, you know, in your love of others, make sure you love each other in the body. And it reminds me of Jesus' own teaching in loving your neighbour as yourself. Who is my neighbour? You know, we're being called to love each other as well as love those outside the church, the one who is different, as the Samaritan was cared for, as the Samaritan cared for the man on the road. So let's draw this together. The people have come to Zechariah for a bit of an affirmation. Can you please validate our made-up traditions? And God says, no, you don't need them. Just administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion. Love me and love your neighbour. Following me is meant to be simple, not complicated. You know, there's a great line in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, where he says, the kind of fasting I've chosen is to share your food with the hungry. Isn't that great? You know, so don't worry about your spiritual performances and the ways you show off to each other. That stuff I don't even care about. I release you from it. And I put on you the burden of caring for the vulnerable. Friends, are you in the coming year going to be financially generous with the vulnerable that God has put in your life, with the causes that have convicted your heart, and they'll be different for each one of us? Are you willing to roll up your sleeves and practically work to help the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the alien? If you do this, don't let it become a kind of performance, by the way. Do it out of the security that you have been redeemed in Christ. Do it out of the confidence of Romans 8:32, that God did not spare his one and only son, but great, you know, he gave him up for you. Will God not also with him graciously give you all things? You're secure. You're secure in Christ. Why don't you test that or express that security through sacrificial, financial and practical care for the vulnerable? That's the Zechariah challenge. If when I speak, and this in this church service, as we sing of Christ died for you, if there's a little flicker in your heart of joy, just a little flicker, yeah, Christ died for me, and that God is your Father forever, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if that gives you any comfort, whether big or small, if you know that nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ, if that is of any kind of prompt of comfort to you, then I would challenge you to fan that into flame through sacrificial care for the vulnerable, through Christ honouring, Christ exalting, care for the poor. Let's pray. Dear Father, we remember the great words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "If we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Father, we thank you for the resources we have. We thank you for the opportunities uniquely that you present before each person here today to care for the vulnerable. I pray, Father, that out of our joy in Christ, out of our security in Christ, out of the confidence we have in the sufficiency of the atonement he made for us, that we would show your heart of love and concern for the vulnerable. Please change us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.